ask of you to please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Our Old Testament lesson is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1. God speaking here through His servant Moses. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Thus far our Old Testament lesson. Please turn now in your Bibles to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 4, found on page 1093 in your blue Bibles, in the chairs. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." And He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God our Father, please send your Holy Spirit to fill our lives now, that we might not only hear your word, but understand it. And not only understand it, but to be changed and transformed by it. Open our eyes that we would see Christ a little more clearly today. That we might hear Him speaking through your servant. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. What temptations most easily trip you up? What temptations most easily trip you up? Is it lust? That temptation's all around us, in the media, just about any kind of media you encounter, it's there, just coming often unwanted, the temptations. Is it greed? We live in a very materialistic world. Is it an addiction to food or drugs or alcohol? Maybe it's laziness or procrastination. Or is it power? Do you really relish the ability to control and manipulate other people? Or maybe it's pure, brazen selfishness. Wanting everything to revolve around you and living as though it does. Which of these offers you the greatest struggle? Where do you struggle? What tempts you the most? Or perhaps you feel like you've come to the point beyond struggling. You've just sort of given up because you can't withstand anymore. Have you surrendered? Or are you still fighting? How often do you feel like you've lost the fight? During prayer time this morning, we prayed for Bobby Hamlet, who has struggled since getting out of prison. And I hope you do pray for him. We do pray for him. But it's easy to identify his struggle, but we can more easily paper over our own struggles. But where is it that you are struggling with temptation this morning? The account of Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness is a great encouragement to us as we struggle with temptation for the one who trusts in Jesus. But that encouragement from our text does not always come in the way we think it does. Many of you who are familiar with this story are quite familiar with it. It's one that we learn early and one that is easy to remember. It's a very vivid picture of Jesus in the wilderness alone against the devil and these three particular challenges with which he is presented. But maybe we know it so well that we really don't know what it's teaching us. Jesus is confronted by temptation and he does overcome the devil. So sometimes we think all we have to do is what Jesus did and that's the key to victory. That's how we overcome temptation. Except the truth is that that's not the way you do, because you still struggle even when we follow the example of Jesus. Bobby has tried hard to follow Jesus, but he still struggles. If you're honest, you still struggle. If you don't feel like you're struggling this morning, you're not being honest with yourself before God. Because apart from glory, we will struggle with temptation. Perhaps you think, well, of course Jesus overcame the devil and temptation. He's God. Why wouldn't he overcome temptation? You see, but that doesn't help you, because you're not God. In either case, this account doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to help you in your struggles and encounter with temptation. Now, Luke records this for us, as does Matthew, and in a briefer way, Mark, because this event really happened. And because it ought to be a great encouragement to every one of us who looks to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it ought to encourage us in our temptation, but just not for the reason we normally think. Jesus is here not trying to show us how to deal with temptation, though that does give us some direction. But rather, what we are to see from this text is that Jesus has overcome temptation for you who believe, and for me who believe. And that because of His victory, we have hope against temptation, even when we struggle and even when we fall. We can learn from how Jesus confronted the tempter, the devil, in confronting our own temptations. But our only hope, ultimately, is that He overcame the devil on our behalf. And this becomes clear as we see how Luke discusses and describes the temptation for us. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one ties the temptation directly to the baptism of Jesus. In each case, Jesus is baptized, heaven opens, God speaks from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, in Him I am well pleased." The dove comes down and rests upon Him, and then Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. But as we saw last time, Luke inserts a genealogy between the baptism of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus for a particular reason. He wants to highlight for us that Jesus, who is the Son of God, is also the Son of Man. As he goes through the genealogy in Luke 3 backwards from the present to the past rather than from the past to the present, he goes all the way to Adam, the Son of God. And there's that phrase, Son of God, that immediately links us to God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son." And then we see Jesus being led by, being full of the Spirit and led out into the wilderness. Luke wants us particularly to recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, is also the Son of Adam. That He is a man, as well as God, and that when He went to confront the devil, He confronted the devil in His human nature. He did not draw on His divine nature and just brush the devil off. He confronted the devil as a man, as Adam. We see Jesus baptized, being filled with the Spirit, led out, after being said to be a son of Adam, the son of God. And now he's tempted, just as Adam was tempted in the wilderness. So Jesus is the new Adam. Where Adam failed and we all fell into sin through Adam, Jesus now is led by the Spirit to be tested by the evil one, to see if he could succeed where Adam failed. So Jesus is being held up here as a new Adam. Except his circumstances were not exactly the same as Adam. For you remember, Adam was in a garden where he had every tree from which to eat except the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he was forbidden to eat. Adam was well filled when he was tempted by the devil. But Jesus was led into the wilderness where he had nothing to eat for 40 days. And where he was hit with the culmination of the devil's temptation after the 40th day, when we read, after he had eaten nothing for 40 days, he hungered. Now, why does it say after he had eaten nothing for 40 days, he hungered? Wasn't he hungry during the previous 40 days when he wasn't eating? Yes, he was hungry. But what happens is when you begin a fast, initially it hits you hard. You get a headache, you feel the ache, but then your body adjusts. The headache goes away, and if you've ever fasted for more than a day, you'll find that on the second or third day that you don't have the headache, and your body begins to adjust because your body begins to feed on its own reserves. But that only lasts while your body has reserves. And then there's no more food reserves, there's no more fat, and so the body begins to eat off its own organs. And that's when your body begins to die. Jesus was at his weakest point when he confronted the devil, whereas Adam, as I said, was filled with all the good fruits of the garden that he could want. So you see, in a real sense, Jesus was not just being tempted for himself there. He was, and he was being tempted as the Messiah. But as the Messiah, he was coming for us. It's not just about Jesus' sins, it's about our sins for which he's being tempted. And indeed, when the devil comes to him at first and says, if you are the Son of God, notice what he does. He raises a question about something God has said. God had said from heaven, and clearly the devil is alluding to the fact that God had just spoken to Jesus from heaven and said, this is my Son. He says, if you are the Son of God, remember what the devil said in Luke chapter 3. Did God really say you must not eat? You see, the devil takes the word of God, he twists it, and he tries to create doubt in the mind of Jesus, just as doubt was created in the mind of Eve and then Adam. We're very much meant by Luke to understand that Jesus is for us here as the new Adam in facing the fury of the devil. He's doing so as a man, not as God with superpowers to brush off the devil. He is encountering the devil strictly by his human resources. But he is also there identifying with us as the people of God, Israel. Because we're told that he was led into the desert. And he was led for 40 days. And the people of God, you will remember, when they were rescued from Egypt, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. The reason they wandered for 40 years is they refused to trust God and go in and take the land, but rather they kept rebelling against God and testing God and complaining about God for having saved them from the Egyptians, rather than being grateful and following in obedience this God who has rescued them. The very fact that Jesus, each time when He was confronted with a temptation, responds from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:13, Deuteronomy 6:16. Each time Jesus speaks from Deuteronomy, where Moses is speaking to the people as they're ready to enter the promised land, reminding them how they rebelled and complained and fought with God while they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The word 40 days is meant to make us think 40 wilderness, temptation, quotation from Deuteronomy. Jesus is, as it were, Israel all over again in the wilderness. Would He succeed where Israel had failed? Moses, when he led the people to Mount Sinai and went up on the mountain, he fasted for 40 days before he received the law. Elijah, when he ran into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days when he reestablished the law. And now, before Jesus embarks on proclaiming the good news that God's Messiah had come, for 40 days he consecrates himself, only he does so being confronted with the devil. Jesus is not just suffering for himself, he is suffering because of our sins. Adam failed. Israel failed. What would become of Jesus? What would become of Jesus? The devil comes to him probably more than once over this period, but now it culminates as Jesus' body now is weakening and dying. And the devil comes to him and confronts him. Now, Luke and Matthew differ at one point in that Matthew's order and Luke's order differs. They both agree on the same first temptation, but Luke changes the last two and makes Matthew's third temptation the second, and the second one the third. Now, that doesn't mean that they're wrong. Matthew specifically, when you read his account after the first temptation, says, "Then the devil took him to the temple." And then after the temple temptation, he says, "Again, he took him up on a high mountain." Matthew uses time signals, sequence markers, to indicate the order. In Luke, it just says, "And the devil did this, and the devil did that." It appears that Luke has change the order thematically. The temptations are all the same, and it appears that it is probably because for Luke, the concept of the temple and Jerusalem was very important as he is portraying the ministry of Jesus, emphasizing Jesus' compassion as the high priest of the people of God. And so in the nativity narrative about the birth of Jesus, you'll remember the very last thing with respect to His nativity is Jesus is in the temple, being confirmed by Simeon and Anna as the chosen one. And the book of the Gospel of Luke ends with the people of God in the temple waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And beginning in Luke 9, verse 51, we read that Jesus set His eyes to go to Jerusalem. The salvation that Jesus was bringing would culminate in Jerusalem at the temple. And so it seems that Luke is wanting to, as it were, preview this so that we understand that it all culminates at the temple. But the very first temptation, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Well, He was the Son of God, but What is he tempting him to do? He's tempting him to take matters into his own hands. Yes, he's the Son of God. God declared, "This is my Son, I'm well pleased." But just as the devil tempted Adam and Eve to take matters into their own hands, to get wisdom on their own apart from God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so now he's tempting Jesus as the Son of God to feed himself rather than to trust in his heavenly Father. In a sense, to go against his sonship, his dependence on his Father, and to be independent. Feed yourself. And so Jesus responds, "Man shall not live by bread alone," just as God spoke through Moses to the people. That's what God wants us to understand. We don't get it on our own strength and doing our own thing. And that is a temptation for us, isn't it? We think we have to do it on our own. Where's God? Life is hard. Haven't seen blessing for a while. Temptation is, forget God, do it myself. Jesus hungered for 40 days. The devil's implying, God doesn't care for you. Why is he letting you suffer? Why is there no food for you? You need to do it yourself. But where Adam and Eve did for themselves and sought knowledge on their own apart from God, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He doesn't quote the rest, but the rest is left hanging there. But we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We trust in God. We wait upon God. And so then, we see the devil giving Jesus a vision. He took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The fact that he saw them all in a moment of time, in a way, it's sort of like when Moses was allowed to go up on Mount Nebo to peer into the promised land to see where he couldn't go. So there's a hint there of Jesus is the new Moses on our behalf. But at the same time, when he sees all the kingdoms of the world, it probably included Rome and all the other kingdoms. It was a vision that he was given. Luke's making clear that it's a visionary experience. And so the devil says, "If you will but worship me, they're all yours now." Now the question is, was the devil lying or wasn't he? Well, Jesus himself, 3 or 4 times in John, refers to the devil as the prince of this world, indicating that he has a certain amount of power. But then Jesus also in John chapter 8 verse 44 says the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Well, he was lying and he was in a sense truthful. The devil, God has by his permission given this sinful world under the influence of Satan. And that's what Satan was offering Jesus. You can have the kingdoms. But you see, it would come at a price. It would come by trusting and bowing the knee to Satan, rather than waiting for God to provide the kingdoms for him. It meant taking a shortcut. You can have the kingdoms now. You don't have to go to the cross. That's what Satan is offering Jesus. But you see, he couldn't quite offer him. All he could offer him is a sinful world kind of kingdom. He couldn't offer him the kingdoms that in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, where God says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" You see, God, through the psalmist, through David, says, "You're my son, ask of me, and the nations are yours." Satan is trying to shortcut it. And that's a temptation that we often fall to. We want shortcuts. We want life to be easy. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to deal with uncertainty. God, why aren't you acting? I'm going to have to do it myself. I need to depend on myself. I have to figure out my own way. Jesus didn't. He waited upon God to present to him the kingdoms. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples on the mount after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You see, the Father gave him at his resurrection authority over all the nations. And so Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. Would Jesus be able to stand firm and save us? Yes, he did. And then the devil takes him a third time here, and he sets him again in a visionary way, because as soon as this vision is done, he's back in the desert, and we read the devil left him. But he puts him on top of the temple, and he says, you know, cast yourself down, because you keep quoting the Bible at me. Well, Psalm 91 says, you know, that if you throw yourself down, his angels will bear you up. Again, what is he doing? He's questioning his identity as God's Son. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Prove it. But you see, the temptation there, again, is to not trust the Lord who said, this is my beloved Son, for God to confirm it, but rather to force God's hand by doing something reckless. And you see, Christ was never meant to control. Jesus said, I have come to do my Father's will, not my own. And that's temptation for us. We want God to bless our will and our plan. We don't want to wait upon Him and do His will, His way, at His time. And so Jesus, again, trusts completely in His Heavenly Father and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, quoting from Moses' admonition of Israel, how they failed God in the wilderness, but Jesus didn't fail. And we read that after the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It doesn't mean the devil didn't plague Jesus. Jesus continually encountered demons through his ministry. But it meant that at this crisis, at the beginning of his ministry, where Jesus was being consecrated as the high priest, as the one who would come and would bring forth redemption for his people, that the devil failed. And would only come again at the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane to once again seek to tempt Jesus to trust Him rather than His Heavenly Father. But it was at the cross that Jesus died for my sins and for your sins. Yes, Jesus here is showing us how we as sinners can withstand as much as we are able against the temptations around us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to trust God and not ourselves. And we need to look to His Word in order to keep our minds fixed on the One who alone can save us. But even the most spiritual among us will struggle at times. Only Jesus could save us, you see. That's what we need to see here. Jesus has overcome the temptations of the evil one. Adam fell, and he was in a perfect world, in a perfect garden, with all he could want, and he fell. Israel had gone through an amazing salvation, being rescued from an evil king through the sea of reeds, and the sea came and it drowned all the Egyptian army after them, and they were led by God and provided with bread and provided with quail, and they continually fought against their God, not trusting that He was leading them to salvation. And now Jesus comes and He trusts His Heavenly Father and He looks to His Heavenly Father alone. And in our place, He conquers sin and temptation and the devil and hell itself. Everyone who wants to be holy will suffer, Paul said. Jesus left the Lord's Supper to remind us of His suffering, of His victory. Your salvation and my salvation, your victory over temptation ultimately rests on Jesus' victory at the cross portrayed for us here. In the bread pointing to His body being broken, in the juice pointing to His blood being shed out in death. It is Jesus who is our Savior. And it is as we trust in Him that we will find help in times of temptation, so that hopefully more and more we will not struggle as much as we did. But to see in His temptation only a formula for ourselves taking control of our own lives and mastering our own sin, it's the lie of the devil. That's what the devil was trying to do to Jesus at His point of temptation, was to take matters into His own hands instead of entrusting Himself to His Heavenly Father. And so you and I, even as we seek to follow in the way of Jesus, entrusting to the Spirit and using God's Word and following our Lord, that we are ultimately not looking to our own performance against temptation, but rather to Jesus' victory over the devil in the wilderness. As the new Adam, the new Moses, the new Israel, who was faithful in every way. And so the writer to Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 4:15, we have a faithful and sympathetic high priest who is tempted in every respect as we are, but without sin. Dear friends, it is Christ and what He has done on the cross that brings our ultimate freedom from all temptation. And while He calls us who believe to follow Him in resisting the devil, Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We know that we still stumble and we still fall. We still succumb, often at unexpected moments, sometimes at what we should expect because of our own stubbornness and stupidity. We do not have victory ultimately over temptation apart from Jesus' victory on our behalf. And so I urge you, friends, look to Christ. Are you struggling with an addiction? Are you unhappy and disconcerted about life? Do you think God no longer cares? The answer is not found deep within your soul. The answer is found high above in heaven, where Jesus is at God's right hand, the victor over sin and death and hell. May we look to Him and find our strength and our hope in Him who loved us enough to come and to suffer temptation in a way that you and I will never suffer. You and I will never feel the weight of temptation of Jesus, because you see, we give in before the full weight of temptation ever hits us. But Jesus never gave in. And He suffered the full fury of the weight of the evil one. He suffered it for you and I, for all of us who believe. Jesus offers Himself to you today. Come to Him in faith and find your salvation, your freedom, your forgiveness in Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You faced Your temptation solely with respect to your humanity. You did not pull out your God card and say, I get a pass here. You faced the full fury of the devil as he sought in every way to drive you away from your trust in your Heavenly Father. And yet you were obedient and faithful to the end. And the devil had to leave. And so we pray, O Lord, that we too, in your victory, would find our own victory. And in your victory would find our hope, even as we still struggle here on earth. From your victory, may we find encouragement and direction that we would not give up so easily. But from your victory, may we see that our only certain hope is in the victory that you achieved, and through which you experienced, because we were not faithful, and because we are sinners worthy of your judgment. Oh Lord, we're so grateful that you would love sinners such as we are, that you would send your Son to be our champion. We pray as he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Dear friends, we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the holy communion of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember that he himself instituted this sacrament for us, for our welfare, to remind us of his sacrifice, that we might find our hope in him. He gave it for a perpetual reminder of his dying for our sakes, and to be a pledge of his love which never dies. As a bond of our union with him in his mystical body, that we have been joined to Christ, that he was there for us, and that in him we find our victory. But in coming to find our victory in Christ, we are necessarily brought together as one body in Christ. We don't do this alone, but as part of his church family. This is a seal of his promises to us, that they are as real as the very bread and juice that we take up in our hands and touch and taste with our tongue. As easily as we eat these things, so surely you can know his promises are real for you who believe. And in taking them up, we renew our obedience to him. Here we have the blessed assurance that Christ is with us. He is the one who has given this meal. He is the host who invites you to come. Here we have the privilege of feeding upon him who said, I am the bread of life. And this is his promise, that he is coming again for those who love him, for those that he loves. Dear friends, let us bow before our Father in heaven, of whom all creatures in heaven and earth are made, that he might renew our hearts by his Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in us by faith, so that we might know with all of God's people the boundless reaches of the fullness of God's love, that we, who are finite and fallible, might be filled with the fullness of the infinite and infallible God. Who could imagine such a thing? And yet to him who is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us, to him there will be glory in the church as well as in his Son, forever and ever. Amen. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we invite anyone who is a baptized communicant member in good standing in any evangelical church to partake of these elements. If you have never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never joined yourself to His church, then pass these along. They would mean nothing to you. We would hope that one day soon they would mean something, that you would wish to partake and you could partake because you've joined yourself to Jesus. Some of you who have identified with Jesus and have proclaimed your trust for Him are tempted this morning to not take, because you know how easily you give in to your temptation and you are filled with guilt and think, I shouldn't do this. But Jesus died for that very failure on your part, and He would have you turn away from that sin, that temptation, right now and turn again to Christ. And to embrace His love and grace as it is pictured here in the sacrament, that you might find assurance of true forgiveness and the real love and grace of our God. Let's sing for our communion hymn, Number 427, Amidst Us Our Beloved Stands.